In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that they stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. He sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Peter saw this great catch of fish, which he received from our Lord's bidding, from our Lord's word. He saw this sign, and he knew that he was in the presence of God. He fell down at Jesus' knees and said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Much like Moses, knowing that he was in the presence of God at the burning bush and was unworthy to be there, Peter knew this was the Lord. Yet this sign which he witnessed, this sign which came from the very word of Christ, was nothing compared to the sign which Peter and the whole world would see some 3 years later on a mountain outside Jerusalem. This one who had brought forth the great catch of fish would himself hang lifeless from a cross. And yet the cross of Christ would be a more impressive sign than the great catch of fish. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The cross of Jesus was the sign that revealed the power and wisdom of God to the world. The cross of Jesus is the sign of God's mercy toward you. The cross of Jesus Christ is the sign that God had made peace with all people through the blood and suffering of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Many people in our world are looking for all sorts of signs, whether it's in the stars or in certain relationships or whatever. They look for angels. They look for monetary success, for good health, or recovery from illness. But where in Scripture do any of these things assure you of God's presence? Faithful Job suffered great affliction and loss. Elijah in our Old Testament experienced the wind, the earthquake, and the fire, but none of these revealed the presence of the Lord. In the story of the rich man and Lazarus, the wealth of the rich man did not assure him of his salvation, nor was Lazarus' poverty a sign of God's eternal judgment. On this earth and in our lifetime, our Lord permits the rain to fall upon both the good and the evil. If you look to the world for signs of God's mercy and kindness, you will end up deceived, discouraged, and maybe depressed and despairing. If you look to yourself for signs of God's mercy and love, you will be deceived. The world cannot save itself. The world cannot save you. Your own flesh deceives you. You need only look to the sign that God has already given, the cross of Jesus. The cross of Jesus is a powerful sign. It is through Christ's cross that God established peace with us. It is through Christ's cross and suffering that your sins are fully and completely forgiven. In your flesh, you will see your weakness. You will see your doubts. In your deeds, you will experience the wrath of God, not His mercy. If you trust in your work and in yourself to be saved, salvation will escape you. You will feel like Elijah, all alone. Look at today's Gospels. The disciples had fished all night. They had toiled. They were fishermen. They knew the waters of the Sea of Galilee. They knew it very well. That was their livelihood. And yet their skill and knowledge and strength failed them. We have caught nothing. Yet by a simple command of Christ, their nets were filled with an abundance which even the nets and the boats could barely hold. These fishermen are very much like you and me. You and I struggle in the darkness of sin and iniquity. We seek to try to please God and to please others. But the longer you and I struggle, the more we see that our net of good works is empty. And yet you know the requirements of the law, but you cannot keep it in the smallest way. You have nothing to offer God. Your nets are empty. But now comes Christ. At His command, you have been cast into the waters of your baptism. As you come up from the water, you're filled with Christ's righteousness, innocence, and blessings. And you stand righteous before His Father. Christ's righteousness is more than you could imagine and more than you deserve. Yet, like the fish in the story, the Lord gives you Christ's righteousness in abundance. Your cup overflows with His mercy and love. In union with Christ, God the Father gives you Jesus. And He gives you Jesus' righteousness and holiness. Like the psalmist, we acknowledge that the help or the work of man is useless. But it is the Lord who tramples down our enemies. It is the same for you as it was for Elijah. The power wasn't in the wind. It wasn't in the earthquake or the fire. But in the still, small voice. For you, the power is not in our government or in your wealth or in your health. For you, it is the still, small voice of a dying man who spoke from his cross, "Father, forgive them." And it is finished. That voice of Jesus, spoken nearly 2,000 years ago, changed the world. That still small voice. Not an earthquake, not fire, but that voice of forgiveness from the cross. His voice defeated Satan. It destroyed death and it brought forth life. Most especially, that voice from the cross changed you. You are no longer a stranger before God, but a child of God. God is not a God far away, but a God who has drawn near to you. You are no longer under his wrath, but you are enwrapped or caught in the net of Christ's mercy. Where is the power in today's readings? It is not in the disciples, but in the Word of God. In the still, small voice in the cross of Jesus. So too, where is the power in your life? It is not in yourselves, but in the simple Word of God, joined with the water of baptism, joined with the voice of absolution, joined with the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper. What is it that, what is that Word of God which you hear? I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You heard it at your baptism. You may not remember, but you heard it. Your parents heard it. And you've heard it thousands, hundreds, thousands of times at baptisms when the child receives that water. I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is God's word. In the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. Whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven, our Lord said to his disciples. And so when you hear that word, it is the word of God saying that your sins are forgiven. This is my body and my blood given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. You will hear those words again in a few minutes. And remember, though, those are his words to you, the word of God. A still, small voice in a little village or hamlet of Sussex, Wisconsin. As Christ's word made the net full, so also his word makes baptism bring forth the fullness of his righteousness in you. It makes absolution the very voice of God, and it makes the Lord's Supper the very body and blood of Christ given and shed for you for the forgiveness of all your sins. The area of the church where you are seated is called the nave. It's not the sanctuary, it's the sanctuary. That's the nave. It's derived from a Latin word, navis, which means boat. That we are in a boat. If you look at many churches, it looks like the hull of a boat turned upside down. Why is it that the churches are built that way? There's a reason. It reminds us, it reminds you, that the church is Christ's boat and that we are in Christ's boat. As Christ called forth the fish from the Sea of Galilee into the fishermen's boats, so also by his word, he brought you forth through the waters of baptism into his body, into his church. That is, he brought you into his boat, the nave. Through his cross, our Lord sanctified the waters of baptism. With the blood and water from his side, our Lord made the waters of baptism a life-giving water, which brings death from death to life in Christ. Indeed, the cross of Jesus is a powerful sign by which your sins are forgiven and where you are given life and salvation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please stand. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.
Amen.